Welcome to the A Catholic Life Podcast. I am Matthew, the author of A Catholic Life, welcoming you to episode 65 of the A Catholic Life Podcast. In today's episode, on the Sunday within the octave of our Lord's Ascension, I address the following two topics. First, an important reminder that this upcoming Saturday is the Vigil of Pentecost, an important day of fasting and abstinence. And secondly, I address the topic of Our Blessed Mother as Mediatrix of all graces and as Co-Redemptrix. But before we dive into these topics, I would like to stop and thank the sponsor for today's episode. This episode is sponsored by CatechismClass.com. CatechismClass.com is the leader in authentic Catholic faith formation online. They offer everything from online children's catechesis programs for those to use in a parish, in a school, or in a homeschool setting, as well as all kinds of adult Catholic faith formation resources. They offer everything like RCIA classes for those wanting to become Catholic, as well as adult continuing education courses. If you feel like you did not learn the Catholic faith adequately as a child or even as an adult, this is a way to supplement your education and go much deeper into the faith. They also offer sacramental preparation courses, for instance, marriage preparation, confirmation preparation, a best-selling online baptismal preparation course for parents and godparents, as well as quinceañera preparation classes, catechist training courses, and so much more. It is never too late to study the fullness of the Catholic faith, and how can we truly live out the fullness of the faith if we do not know it? And CatechismClass.com is the gold standard in knowing and ultimately, therefore, in living out the authentic Catholic faith. Please visit CatechismClass.com today. As to the first topic of this episode, I would like to remind everybody that this upcoming Saturday is the Vigil of Pentecost. Now, today is the Sunday in the octave of the Ascension of our Lord. Something I do want to say briefly about this particular Sunday first is that it is also known as the Sunday of Roses, and this according to Father Weiser in his illustrious book on the Church Customs, where he notes that in the Middle Ages, the Sunday within the octave of our Lord's Ascension was called the Sunday of Roses, because it was the custom on this day to strew the pavement of churches with roses as a homage to Christ who ascended into heaven. Of course, Ascension Thursday was this past Thursday, a holy day of obligation, and a public holiday still in many nations. Unfortunately, due to the moving of the Ascension in the Novus Ordo to Sunday, we've lost the importance of Ascensiontide. We've lost the importance of understanding why we pray novenas for 9 days from our Lord's Ascension, ultimately to the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, the moving of the Ascension, as well as other changes regarding Ascensiontide. For instance, the loss of the Vigil of the Ascension and its octave have really seriously impacted our ability to live out liturgically the spirituality of Christ truly ascending into heaven as the crowning achievement of his work on earth. After his resurrection, he remained on earth 40 days, but it was only at the Ascension when he went into heaven as the victor, as he was the first one to enter heaven with human flesh, and thus the souls of limbo were finally thereafter able to enter into heaven, some of which, like Adam, waiting long eras for that joyful day to finally happen. So we're celebrating the Ascension right now, and we look forward very soon to celebrating the descent of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. This upcoming Saturday is the Vigil of Pentecost, and the preparation on this particular day should not be underestimated. Catholics should fast and abstain from meat this upcoming Saturday in order to better conform themselves to celebrate the holy day that is Pentecost. The Vigil of Pentecost has been a required day of fasting and abstinence for centuries, and it was kept as such even until the very early of the 1960s. The days of obligatory fasting as listed in the 1917 Code of Canon Law included the Vigil of Pentecost. Unfortunately, on January 28, 1949, the United States bishops, and this, of course, is a couple decades before the Novus Ordo, issued modified regulations on abstinence in America, again after receiving a ruling from the Sacred Congregation of the Council. As a result, partial abstinence replaced complete abstinence for Ember Wednesdays, Ember Saturdays, and the Vigil of Pentecost. So when people refer to the Vigil of Pentecost as a day of partial abstinence, they're really referring to that in the United States. That was not the case in other nations. And it should be noted, this was very much, again, a modern novelty. The day before Pentecost was kept as a day of complete abstinence for centuries. And it should be noted that many locations kept all Saturdays all year, with very limited exceptions, as mandatory days of abstinence, just like Fridays. In fact, in America, it was only until the early to mid-1800s that year-round Saturday abstinence went away. Most people don't realize it was a part of our Catholic heritage here in America. So this upcoming Saturday, make it a point to fast and to abstain from all meat to prepare for Pentecost Sunday, which is truly one of the most important holy days in the entire church's year. Pentecost, also known as Whit Sunday, has its own octave and its own spirituality of great importance. Next week's episode will be devoted to Pentecost, but it should be noted to now that I want everybody to please put it in your calendars and prepare this upcoming Saturday to observe fasting and abstinence on the Vigil of Pentecost. On to the second topic of this episode, though, I'd like to address the Blessed Virgin Mary as co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces. We're currently in the month of May, which is dedicated to our Blessed Mother. And it's certainly worthwhile that we should find opportunities to honor her this particular month. And one of the ways we can do so is, of course, to pray the rosary more often. In addition, we can always wear the brown scapular as well. We can attend May crownings. We can attend and visit shrines in her honor. There's many ways we can honor the Blessed Mother. As early as the 13th century, Latin Catholics in Spain embraced the month of May in a particular way to honor Mary. Before his death in the year 1284, King Alphonsus of Spain, in one of his poems, sings of May as the month of Mary and describes how the people gather around her altars to sing her glory. And not long after, the German monk, Blessed Henry Suso of the Order of Preachers, adopted the practice of honoring Mary uniquely during springtime by weaving crown of flowers into a crown and then placing it on a statue of Our Lady's altar. And similar devotions spread throughout Germany and beyond in the succeeding centuries. Thus, the idea originated that May was in a very special way devoted to the Blessed Mother. And of course, it should be noted that on Mother's Day, we in a very particular way celebrate Mary as the Mother of God. And today in the United States is Mother's Day, a great day for us to keep in mind that we should honor not only our earthly mother, but our grandmothers, our godmothers, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. So in her honor of the month of May and in Mother's Day, some topics I wanted to go into more detail with include her role as mediatrix of all graces and as co-redemptrix. I recently gave a parish talk on this topic. Now, regarding the Blessed Mother, there are four specific dogmas which Catholics should all know and which we must believe without exception. And they are: one, that she is truly the Mother of God, not just of Jesus Christ, but truly the Mother of God. Two, that she was ever a virgin, that is, a virgin before giving birth to our Lord, during the birth of our Lord, and after the birth of our Lord. That is to say, our Lord had no other earthly siblings. If we refer to his brethren in the scriptures, they refer to cousins, but not, as we would say, to brothers or to sisters. Three, that she, the Blessed Virgin Mary, was immaculately conceived. That is, that she was conceived in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, and never contracted for an instant original sin on her soul. That she was preserved from this uniquely by the graces that God bestowed upon her at that moment. And four, that she was assumed into heaven and crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth at the end of her earthly life. Now, some have called for a fifth Marian dogma to go along with these. And this dogma, which would assert beyond all doubt that our Blessed Mother is mediatrix of all graces, co-redemptrix, and advocate for the people of God. Now, regarding the specific use of the title co-redemptrix, theologians have asserted this unique role of Our Blessed Mother for centuries, even though it has not been dogmatically defined, like the Assumption of the Immaculate Conception were infallibly defined by the Vicars of Christ. Sadly, the current bishop in Rome, Francis, has made dubious comments before and contradicted the Church's venerable tradition and centuries of saints who have asserted Mary's role as co-redemptrix. As recorded in the Gospel, the Archangel Gabriel, whose feast day is on March 24th, spoke to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and therefore also the Holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her age, and this is the sixth month with her that is called barren, because no word shall be impossible with God." That's taken from the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And by this address to the Blessed Virgin, the archangel showed her the sign that nothing is impossible with God, as had been shown through St. Elizabeth's conception of St. John the Baptist. And our Blessed Mother replied with insurmountable humility and wisdom in such a way that deserves repeating now and forever, when she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." This radical humility is really the cornerstone of the entire gospel. In no way, though, does Mary's role or this title of co-redemptrix mean that the Blessed Virgin Mary is equal to God, as if she had no need for a savior. As expressed with certainty and clarity in the Collect Prayer for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, Christ saved his mother from sin before her conception. St. Maximilian Kolbe addressed this important point and affirms the Blessed Virgin Mary as co-redemptrix, but also asserts, contrary to the false claims of Protestants, her inferiority in comparison with God himself. So this is what St. Maximilian Kolbe is saying. He's saying that she is truly co-redemptrix, but that does not in any way make her equal to God. Again, St. Maximilian Kolbe, quote, "The title of co-redemptrix applied to Mary never places her on a level of equality with Jesus Christ, the divine Lord of all, in the saving process of humanity's redemption. Rather, it denotes Mary's regular and unique sharing, although subordinate and dependent, with her Son in the saving work of redemption for the human family. The mother of Jesus participates in the redemptive work of her Son, who alone could reconcile humanity with the Father in his glorious divinity and humanity. Because of her intimate and unparalleled sharing in the mysterious work of the divine Redeemer, both at the Incarnation and at the work of redemption at Calvary, Mary has merited the Church's title co-redemptrix, which literally means with the Redeemer," end quote. Now, while the title co-redemptrix first received papal sanction under Pope St. Pius X by his approval of its use in a decree of the Sacred Congregation of Rites concerning the Feast of the Seven Dolores of Our Lady, centuries of tradition affirm that the Blessed Virgin Mary's role as co-redemptrix, that is, the working with the Redeemer to bring about our redemption, is the correct and the Catholic expression. So Pope St. Pius X explains, quote, "From this common sharing of sufferings and will, she merited to become most worthily the reparatrix of the lost world, and so the dispensatrix of all the graces which were gained for us by the death and blood of Jesus. Since she was ahead of all in holiness and union with Christ and was taken up by Christ into the work of human salvation, she merited congruously, as they say, what Christ merited condignantly, and is the chief minister of the dispensation of graces," end quote. Now, St. Pius X's successor, Benedict XV, teaches, quote, "With her suffering and dying son, she suffered and almost died. So did she surrender her mother's rights over her son for the salvation of human beings and to appease the justice of God, so far as pertained to her. She immolated her son so that it can be rightly said that she, together with Christ, has redeemed the human race," end quote. Now, the sources of Catholic dogma, Denzinger, plainly states, quote, "In the decree of the Sacred Congregation of the Holy Office from June the 26, 1913, he, Pope Benedict XV, praises the custom of adding to the name of Jesus the name of his mother, our co-redemptor, the Blessed Virgin Mary. also the prayer enriched by the Holy Office with an indulgence, in which the Blessed Virgin Mary is called co-redemptrix of the human race, end quote. And after the death of St. Pius X, Pope Pius XI, he continued to affirm Mary as co-redemptrix. So after, you know, we have Pius X, Benedict XV, now Pius XI, he continues to affirm Mary as co-redemptrix. He says, quote, "The Virgin participated with Jesus Christ in the very painful act of redemption," end quote. Also, quote, "Mary became the mother of Jesus in order that she might become a partner in the redemption of the human race," end quote. And there's more that could be said. That's just a sampling to show that the popes have continued from Pius X, really up until present, to affirm that the Blessed Virgin Mary is co-redemptrix. Now, that Mary cooperated with the work of redemption, at least, is a matter of faith. That she also cooperated immediately with it is a doctrine more in conformity with the quoted text of the Holy Pontiffs. That the title of co-redemptrix is used rightly is certain, and it is not licit to doubt about its suitability. That's coming from a study done on the Incarnate Word and the Blessed Virgin Mary from Fathers Jesu Solano and J.A. de Aldama. All of these that I'm quoting here go to show that there's a great amount of discussion regarding is Mary co-redemptrix and mediatrix, and all of which is pointing to yes. The popes have said so. The study of the scriptures show her role that she played in not only in the incarnation, but at Calvary too, not standing there passively, but truly uniting herself with her son's sufferings on the cross when all the disciples, really all the apostles left other than St. John, she alone remained. It should also be said in this particular article that I will link to in the show notes, is there a mediator with the one mediator between God and man? The opinion of St. Louis de Montfort in True Devotion could be extremely useful as well for us to read. And there's a wonderful excerpt on that I don't have time to go over in detail now, but it draws upon many of the saints, also on the church's tradition for a long time, that shows that, yes, she is co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces. Something I do want to further add is that there is a feast day of Our Lady Mediatrix of All Graces, and it's most appropriate that it does fall in this month. It happens to fall the very end of the month on May the 31st. According to Father Reginald Garrigou-Lagrange, quote, "Our Holy Mother, the Church, approved during the pontificate of Pope Benedict XV the proper mass and office of Mary Mediatrix of All Graces," end quote. Now, the Angelus Press Missal says, quote, "May 31st was the usual date for this Mass until the institution of the Feast of Our Lady Queen. Since 1956, the day will probably vary with the diocese," end quote. Of course, before those changes, the Queenship of Mary was really instituted under Pius XII. So beforehand, from Benedict XV until the 1950s, it fell on the last day of May without issue. Something I do feel is also worth adding is that concerning the title of mediatrix, Father Garrigou-Lagrange again states the following, quote, "The office of mediator belongs fully only to Jesus, the man God, who alone could reconcile us with God by offering him on behalf of men the incarnate sacrifice of the cross, which is perpetuated in the Holy Mass. He alone, as head of mankind, could merit for us in justice the grace of salvation and apply it to those who do not reject his saving action. It is as man that he is mediator, but as a man in whom humanity is united hypostatically to the Word and endowed with the fullness of grace, the grace of headship which overflows on men. As St. Paul puts it, for there is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for redemption for all, a testimony in due times." But St. Thomas adds, quote, "There is no reason why there should not be after Christ other secondary mediators between God and men who cooperate in uniting themselves in a ministerial and a depositive manner. Such mediators dispose men for the action of the principal mediator or transmit it, but always in dependence on his merits." That is where our Blessed Mother comes in. And in a true sense, we can say that when we pray for somebody, we are also mediators, that we mediate on their behalf. And our Blessed Mother just does so in a greater extent. As St. John Vianney said, quote, "All the saints have a great devotion to Our Lady. No grace comes from heaven without passing through her hands. We cannot go into a house without speaking to the doorkeeper. or the Holy Virgin is the doorkeeper of heaven, end quote. So we see there Our Lady is dispenser really of all graces because God wills it so that she is the doorkeeper of heaven, but she is also the co-redemptrix, that is, the one who participated in the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary with her divine Son. Keep in mind, our Blessed Mother did not stand on Calvary passively. She offered herself with her Son, and we too are called to offer ourselves in union with the sacrifice at each Mass. We can do so by offering our whole day in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and in offering our entire selves as well. And in so doing, remember that Our Lady offered everything also in union with her Son's sacrifice. It is a lack of humility if we neglect the mediators whom God has given to us because of our frailty. Intimacy with our Lord is greatly facilitated by a true and profound devotion to Mary. I will have a link in the show notes so you can read more information on this, other ideas to how to properly observe the month of May, as well as a prayer of reparation for insults against Our Lady, which is taken from the Recolta. That's all the time we have today for this episode, but may God grant you a most blessed week. Thank you so much, everybody, for listening. Please subscribe to the podcast. Give it 5 stars. Tell somebody about it. Share the link online so that way more people know about it. And above all, let us strive for greater holiness this and every week. Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam. Quid olis peccata mundi.